Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church. It's great to see you guys. Good to be with you. My name is Adam. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is a pleasure to be with you in our final week of this teaching series, The Art of Rest, Faith to Hit Pause in a World That Never Stops. We've been in this series that's based around a book that I wrote of the same name that has come out recently, and we've been reflecting on what it means to rest, and particularly how to rest in a world that is so frenetic and constantly shouting at us and bidding us to keep on working. Between this device, which I am convinced is nothing but a digital chain, and all of the social media and the news and the things that we're supposed to care about and be invested in, it's very difficult for the people of God to find time to rest. In fact, some of you who've come to faith in this house have found that Christianity seems like it's just more things to do. You were already busy. Came here for your degree or your job or your whatever, and then you came to faith in Jesus, and now we're like, oh, good, now that you're here, some money to give, and some things to show up to, and are you in a community group, and why don't you get on a service team, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And Christianity can, if not combined with faith, feel accidentally like a giant list of to-dos added to your already giant list of to-dos. So how in the world do the people of God practice the art of rest? Well, for the last few weeks, we've been considering this. The first week, we reflected on the importance of biblical rest, where it comes from, what it's about, and why God commands us to do it. And then we reflected on how that shapes us as people following in the way of Jesus, people who are disciples of Jesus. And we learned last week from Pastor Donnie that rest gives relationships room. If all we're doing is busily buzzing around one another, it's very difficult for us to actually lock arms in covenant friendship with one another. We learned as well that rest is an act of resistance against this world and its system. And so today, we're going to get super practical on how we practice the art of rest. And before we dive in, I just want to do one thing quickly, which is give some honor to the dads. Can we give some honor to the dads? Where are the dads at? All right. Now, dads, there was some debate in the office as to what we would do for you. Because in the past, we've done exciting things. We've given you multi-tools, which the TSA took from me the week following. We've given duct tape because you hold things together, man. One church I saw gives all the dads a cup of bacon, which I think is brilliant. But today, because they bring home the bacon. Is that what you said? Yeah, okay. I just eat bacon. But today, we want to honor you. Now, our theater is a mess upstairs, so we don't have anything up there, but the yoga room is acting as our theater. And in the theater, there are fresh Union Square donuts awaiting each one of you papas. Yeah. Because Jesus is Lord. Yeah, and the Bible is true. So we want to honor you there and bless you. We've got a gift. We've got a photo booth so you can take pictures with your family. It's going to be a lot of fun. But what we want to do is give God thanks for our fathers. Now, I know that for some of you, Father's Day is great. I love my dad. This is awesome. And for others of you, it's maybe dad is the subject of father is not a great subject for you. And this feels a little bit painful. You know, every time we have a holiday like this, it's sort of a double-edged sword for different people. But what is good and right and honorable is to give God thanks for godly fathers, give God thanks for the fathers that brought us into the world, and pray for the fathers in this house that they would be godly men, that they would love their wives, that they would lay down their lives, that they would serve their children, and they would be great men of God. Yeah? Yeah? So let's pray, and let's give God thanks for the fathers. Lord, thank you for our dads. Thank you for our time together. Lord, I pray for these men. I pray that you would bless them, the fathers and the grandfathers in this house, that you would build them up, that you would encourage them, Lord, that they would be godly men, that they would love their wives well, that they would serve their children, that they would raise godly and create godly homes. We bless you for them. We honor you for them. We thank you, God, that you're our perfect heavenly Father and that you love us and you care for us and you defend us. And so, God, we thank you for the dads today. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Awesome. Guys, Union Square Donuts. There's even some bacon Union Square Donuts. Because Jesus. All right. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, if you will, chapter 4. Hebrews 4, we'll read the first 11 verses and then ask God to help us. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. For as he has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter it because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying, as through David so long afterward, in the words he already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. God, help us today as we study. Amen. So, as I've mentioned, we've given a lot of background. We've talked a lot about rest. We've theorized about rest. We've conceptualized. We've argued. And some of you have sent me emails. Thanks for those. Most of them. The ones I don't like, I just forwarded to Pastor Donnie. It's cool. But now, how do we do it? Like, how do we get down to brass tacks and actually practice the art of rest? When it comes to practicing the art of rest throughout Christian history, two great failures have accompanied the church. There have been some in the church who have taken the position that in order to be a biblically faithful Christian, you need to practice Sabbath today the same way Sabbath was practiced by our Jewish forebears back in the times before Jesus came. There have been a minority of Christians for the last few thousand years that embrace this position, and there's nothing particularly sinful about it, but it is not, it seems to me, and most theologians, it's not the position that best interprets the scriptures. So Christians like me, and most like you, who don't practice a Jewish Sabbath, tend to just not practice one at all, which is the main critique of those who do. And it's a good critique. And so for most of the church, especially in the Western world, especially in Western cities, especially in East Coast Western American cities, especially here, just live our lives at such a frenetic pace where we are bogged down by all the same things that all of our non-Christian friends are bogged down by, that our lives don't seem to exude the good news we say we believe. So how do you do it? How do you do it? We can't just assume that we'll be restful because we've prayed the sinner's prayer or because we've been baptized. There's a thing that we have to do. Here in the book of Hebrews, he begins to unpack the idea that in order to enter God's rest, it takes an insane amount of intentionality. Let's go back and read what we're doing. Now the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews, but we know that it was written to Hebrews, thus its name. Because it's just filled with very ancient Jewish concerns. And one of those ancient Jewish concerns is like, yo, what are we doing with the Sabbath now that we're trusting in Jesus? And so the author is speaking to this concern and to some other words, and he's saying, listen, there's a promise that you can enter into God's rest and his restfulness. And that promise is a theme all throughout the Bible. It's a theme particularly when God's people were being led out of Egypt and into the Promised Land. It's a theme when they were being oppressed as by the Assyrian and Babylonian empires. It was a theme in Jesus' day, and it's even a theme for the church now, that there's a time of eternal rest that is coming, that we're headed toward, which is why even today you'll see on tombstones, R.I.P. Requiescant in pace, which means rest in peace. Yeah, peace. It's okay. It's a show you can talk back to. It's cool. So, how is it, therefore, that we fail to enter it. Well, listen, he says, while the promise of entering rest still stands, we should fear, we should pay attention, just in case we seem to fail to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard didn't benefit them because they were not united by faith with it. Listen, there's a way that you can be in church and you can hear truth and you can miss it. You can miss it. Some of you who are, perhaps some of you were grew up in that strong Sabbatarian home and you did the practices of Sabbath, but they were not restful. And so as an adult, maybe you've gone, ugh, no way. Like, you're like the anti-Chick-fil-A, open on Sundays, you're doing it. Others of you, you say you have all this freedom in Jesus, but you're so stressed out. And like your life, if we were to look at it, is not one that anyone wants to emulate. You're like, no, I'm all set. Because you're just as oppressed and crazy as everybody else. So it can't be that like the Bible is some sort of a magic talisman that the closer you get to it, somehow like like by osmosis, it just starts to make you holy. I totally wish that were the way it was, right? I just walk around with a big old King James Bible in my backpack, like leather and naked fat angel babies all over it, and I'd be super holy. Unfortunately, this is not a piece of sympathetic magic. It is a book of scripture, which means one must read it and then combine what one has read with faith. Which is why the author of Hebrews says, some folks heard the message, but they were not united to the message with faith. See, I can tell, there's some of you sitting there right now, you're like, yeah, talk, preacher man, about rest, but you don't know how busy I am. And look, you can make all kinds of good-sounding excuses all the time, but live that way for 20 years. Live that way for 30 years. And there's going to be a kind of rest in God, a kind of peace, a kind of presence with him that you will miss out on because of your own Messiah complex, thinking that if you stop, the whole world will fall apart. I hate to break it to you, but like while you're super important, you're not that big of a deal. You're not. Like you're really, really special, but you're not that special. The universe isn't going to collapse. Your job, everything isn't going to collapse if you take a day off. Do you know how I know? Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Like, but you don't understand. Well, you don't understand me, right? I mean, I love you all, but some of y'all are a mess, and I worry about taking my hand off the wheel once a week. But God is God. He's your Savior, not me, and not our staff. Yeah, we have to embrace this rest. So how do we avoid making this like hyper-religious thing or just this irreligious, we don't do it? Well, we've got to get some practical applications. Now, here's the thing. We believe in this church, and again with most Christians, that Jesus has fulfilled the Sabbath commands of the Old Testament. So I want to take a little excursus for a second, because I get asked this question a lot, and explain the relationship of Old Testament law to the New Testament. Do you mind? Good. So the Old Testament has 613 laws in it, which is a lot. And roughly speaking, this is not, the delineation is not this clean, but roughly speaking, these laws fall into one of three categories. There are moral laws, there are civil laws, and then there are ceremonial laws. Now, some laws are a little bit difficult to figure out which one they are. Some are more than one category, which is why you have to be a very attentive Bible scholar. But roughly speaking, the moral laws are the ones that still stand, okay? So like, don't kill. We're still on that one, all right? Just so you know, Jesus hasn't fulfilled the law, don't kill, so now knock yourself out when you get angry. Like, you know, it's okay. We should really remind people of that here in Boston who drive near those of us who bike. Killing, not nice. Even maiming or slightly bumping with your side view mirror just out of frustration. Talking for a friend. The moral laws carry over. Now, there are also civil laws, which is like jurisprudence for the nation state of ancient Israel. I don't know if you've noticed, but you don't live in the nation state of ancient Israel. So those laws about how to, you know, like what kind of taxes to pay and how to go, you know, fight wars and how to choose kings, they have very little to do with us as we are not them. However, those laws do have wisdom to show us, which is why all of Western jurisprudence is built on the Old Testament. It is, by the way. It didn't get invented in the Enlightenment. And then finally, there are ceremonial laws. Now, ceremonial laws had to do with how are the ancient Israelite people, how are the ancient Jewish people to relate to God? What were the rules connected to, like, how we sacrifice for sin, how we atone, how we treat our wives and our kids and each other, and, like, how we get along in this world? Now, those laws have all been fulfilled in Jesus, so that now, while we are not under each one of them as a matter of do them or don't them, we are given them so that we can have wisdom. So I say all that to say this. While not taking a weekly Sabbath is not sin for you, it is stupid for you. It's not sin, which means, like, look, yo, sometimes life happens. Like, something crazy happens. But that, I wonder if it's the exception or the rule in your life. Like, something crazy happened this week. Really? When was the last time something crazy didn't happen? 1986. When I was 3, right? Like, that should be the exception. So these Old Testament ceremonial laws are given to us so that we can have wisdom for life now, which is why we study the Old Testament and try to understand those things and then see how those get translated in the way of Jesus and his early followers. Do you see kind of the game that we're playing now, like how that works? So here, when it comes to the fourth commandment, the Sabbath, how are we to practice this? What does it look like for Christians who don't believe we're supposed to practice it in the ancient Jewish way, but also believe what Colossians 2:13 says, that we're not supposed to get all judgy on one another and, you know, rules-based about how we live out our liberated freedom? Well, I've got a few ideas for you. 8, actually. Y'all are like, I know how long he normally takes per point. And so some of you math people are like, we're not getting out of here till 2:15. And you're not. Buckle up. No, that's okay. We'll try to hit these quickly. How would it look like for you to build out a Sabbath practice? Now remember, it's the art of rest, not the rules of rest. It's the art, which means you're going to stink at it the first few times. You know, like the first time you did any art. Like, but my first painting was great. It wasn't. Your mom told you that because she loves you. Right? It's going to feel awkward and strange. But if we will commit to practicing it, God will do something in our souls and we will actually enter into his rest, which is why in the end of this passage it says, listen, let us strive to enter that rest. Isn't that a weird sentence? Work really hard to do what? To rest. Okay. Yeah, we've got to think about and be intentional about what it would look like to enter that rest. So let's think of these 8 things. The first practice on a day off would be avocation. Now, I've mentioned this a few times, and the reason that I keep mentioning it to you is because you are y'all. And y'all around here are known for working hard and a lot. And so sometimes it can feel really weird on a day off to be like not doing anything. I tell a story about this in the book, that there's this regular Saturday morning kind of argument that Hope and I would get into where she would, you know, be sitting there enjoying her day off, and I would say, okay, honey, it's our day of rest. What do you want to do? And she's like, I don't know. And I'm like, no. I'm like, well, I don't know. Just if you were to know, what would that be like? And she's like, you know, we could do this or that, or I don't know, let's just see kind of how the day goes. And then I'm like, we're not going to see how the day goes because that's how you fail, you know. And so, and then she experiences regret, and then we go. So it helps me and probably helps you guys to have a bit of a plan. And so sometimes doing some things on your day off can be really helpful. So I advocate by, like, doing things with my hands. Like yesterday, I got new string for my weed whacker, and there are straight lines right down both sides of my driveway and in front of all of my flower beds because Jesus is pleased by that. Symmetry, y'all. Symmetry. It's the word of the Lord. If you die and you awaken in an asymmetrical place, you're in hell. If it's like a Picasso painting forever, that's hell. This is blah. Big devil come out with a nose here. Yeah. No, avocation. So I was, you know, just enjoying messing around the yard or just building stuff. Like, I like to do that. Now, I probably wouldn't like to do that if my 9-to-5 was building stuff. Right? And similarly for some of you, like, if your 9-to-5 is, I don't know, working on the computer, maybe on your day off, put the dang thing down. Here's a happy practice that didn't make it into any of my points. Try turning off your phone.
To be like, but I can. I don't know what I would do. How? What would I just? I'll look at my hand. I don't. I'll have to. You'll have to. I don't know. Put something in it. What? What could?
You feel that? That was a Jesus juke. A hard one. I'm a pastor. We're good at them. Yeah.
What'll I do? Yeah. Put your phone in the drawer and then forget where the drawer is.
Avocation. Find something to do that isn't your vocation, right? Here's a good one. Worship. Or sleep. That's two services in a row I've messed that up, guys. But there's one tonight. Let's see if I can get bases loaded. Okay. Apparently, I needed to do more of that last night. All right, let's talk about that since it's there. Sleep. Y'all, do you know that Jesus actually likes it when you're rested? The scripture says he gives to his beloved sleep. So you can nap to the glory of God. Like, it's a thing you can totally do on your day off. Some of you hyperproductive people are like, I can't nap. The world will stop. And I'm here to tell you, nah, we're good. We will keep going. Like, if you take your eyes off the ball for a minute, we will bounce back. Sleep. Sleep. Have you ever had that experience of, like, waking up on your own? Not by a child or the phone beeping at you, right? Not just waking up and just like Snow White from your sleep. You're like, oh, and as the world is in blossom and a bird perches on your finger and you just feel amazing. Yeah. Guys, there's a kind of sleep you can engage and take a nap. I try to take a nap every day off. Yeah, it's awesome. Some of you, man, God would love to rejuvenate you by letting you rest. Now let's talk about worship. Yesterday was my Sabbath. Well, I'm kind of split it over Friday and Saturday. And to wrap up the day, you know, I got to work with my hands a little bit and take a little bit of extra time reading the Bible. And I missed the nap part. But at the end of the day, man, we were cooking. We were hanging out with my kids. And then we all gathered around the piano and we just started singing songs to Jesus. It was awesome. It was awesome. And you say, well, Pastor, that's great that you can do that, but I'm a terrible singer. And I say, that's okay, because Kevin is allowed to sing too. Now, Kevin's not in here, which means I can make fun of him. Oh, there he is. You're here. Good. Now, here's what I love about Kevin in worship. My brother is loud and into it and full of the Holy Ghost, and he sounds like animals fighting. And it's okay, because just messing with you, brother. I love you. We music majors are kind of snobby. Yo, it doesn't matter what you sound like. It matters that you sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. It's a command of Scripture. Y'all know how to sing because you've all been in a shower or been in the car by yourself, right? Or been at a concert or been here. And you all know how to worship because some of you stayed up really late in one of the last couple of days shouting at your TV while men ran around kicking a ball. Go, right? Some of you, you've been to sporting events, and you turn into a straight-up Pentecostal, right? Like, you're the most lucid, clear-eyed, fine, everything's fine, I'm chill. But when your team scores, you are Pentecostal. Worship. Take some time off and just tell God how good he is and how thankful you are for Jesus and for the food you're eating and for the fact that you can rest because he's the kind of God who doesn't demand your ceaseless labor. Four. Reflection. This is an interesting one. In his book, Thinking Fast and Thinking Slow, Daniel Kahneman outlines these kind of two modes in which we think. Most of our lives, our brains are going fast, and so we're not actually reflecting or thinking linearly or rationally about anything. We are straight back in lizard brain, just reacting to stuff. And one of the challenges about that way of thinking is that these devices actually make you do more of that because they show you a stimulus and demand an immediate response, a like, a heart, a retweet, a response, some sort of thing that kind of makes you, like, gives you a little cookie every time you think fast. But what he's suggesting to us is that we need to build in times to actually think about how we've been thinking. That's what reflection is. Reflection is a moment for you to slow down enough to go, now, I've been praying to grow in virtue. How's that going? How am I doing as a dad? What's going on with my daughters or my sons? What do I see? It's a time to go, where am I in the things that God's called me to do, or like just my life goal? Like what's going on? How am I responding in the church? Am I showing up to give my whole heart, or am I showing, man, I've been kind of consumeristic, you know, and complaining, Lord, help me with that. Like there's a moment in your Sabbath for you to be able to reflect on your own thinking. If you don't give yourself time to stop, you'll never have time to truly think, because most of what you and I do isn't really thinking, it's responding. You say, well, I find that very offensive. Well, why don't you take some time off this week and reflect on what I've said? Yeah. Like, you're going to have to actually consider, man, is my life being shaped by the gospel? Are my desires in my heart, like, am I being molded and moved by Jesus, or am I kind of molding and moving the way I want to? Extremely important. Which takes us to the fifth one, prayer. Prayer. Here's how a lot of you well-meaning, good, Bible-believing Christian disciples live your life. You wake up, and you're tired, and bleary-eyed as the coffee's making. You read 1/8 of one psalm, and then you kind of doze off again, or your phone is like, look at me. And so you're like, oh, I'll bet Jesus is in there, and then you move. And then you throw out some prayers, and then you go about your day. Do you know that actually for the great majority of Christian history, that's not how people have lived their lives devotionally? We talk about, I remember when I came to faith as a seventh grader, I was taught to have a quiet time. And I was like, oh, it's a thing. I guess Christians do. We have a quiet time. I'm not very quiet, but I'll give it a shot. So I like read my Bible and like have a very quiet time. And then I'm down and like I'm out. The phrase quiet time is nowhere in the Bible. It can be a loud time. Just ask your roommates first. Man, just engage God. But for much of Christian history, it wasn't just a little bit of Jesus in the morning to get you through the day. You'd meet with the Lord when you woke up, and then maybe around 10, and then maybe around 12, and then 2, and then 5, and then just before you went to bed. And there were moments, not long moments, not half-hour moments, but moments where you would just pray or have, you know, a piece of scripture to reflect on or something. This has often been called the daily office. It's a practice that monks invented and early Christians invented, and many Christians have implemented. I'm trying really hard to implement it in my own life. But the Sabbath offers you an opportunity to pray longer, conversationally with the Lord. To go and pray over things that you never get to, you know? Things that never really make it into your most urgent list, right? Prayer. Here's another one. Fun. Yeah, that's just it. One dude excited. Cambridge, we got to talk about this one, okay? Because you are not known for being fun, all right? No one says, I want to live somewhere fun. Boston, Massachusetts, right? People who move here are like, I want to be cold and anxious. Boston, Massachusetts, right? I am discontent paying a reasonable amount for my apartment. Boston, Massachusetts. I hate driving on wide open roads and eating Chick-fil-A whenever I want. Let's move to Boston, Massachusetts. Okay, so we're not known for fun, all right? You guys especially here in Cambridge, not known for fun. And when I said fun, here's what some of you nerds did. You were like, right, fun. Siri, remind me to have fun tomorrow at 2 p.m. How shall I achieve fun? Fun shall be initiated. Like, this is what you are. You're giant nerds, most of you. And so, like, y'all are known for being very fun. So I can make fun of you because I'm the same way. But God actually likes it when we laugh. Like, fun is going to be around in the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, I feel like God's pretty fun. He invented fun. And you got to know that Jesus walking around for 3 years with 12 dudes, there were some funny jokes, all right? There just had to have been funny jokes. You couldn't have been Jesus and walking with Peter and not slammed him every now and again, right? I guess if you're Jesus, it's not a Jesus juke, it's just a juke. It's fun, man. Like, God wants us to enjoy the life that he died to give us. Fun and laughter and pleasure. I enjoy when my kids enjoy things. Yesterday, I hung up a swing in our backyard from this really cool maple tree that we have. And my kids, I mean, for like 4 hours. I mean, a swing, y'all. Two pieces of rope and board. hours, and I just enjoyed them enjoying it. God is like this with us. But if you're working all the time, fun, and you're like, I enjoy my job. I'm sure you do, Captain Nerd, but still, I enjoy my job too, thankfully, but this is, don't cut loose and get fancy free with a Greek lexicon. You see what I'm saying? Some of you don't know what that is. That's a tool of my trade. It's with Greek Bible. Forget it. Okay. How about this one? Food. I love that. Just this whole, got a little bit more Pentecostal of all of us right there. Yeah, it's just a yes, Lord. I can feel the spirit of chicken just floating, right? I had a little moment yesterday. I was walking up the stairs at our work day, and I guess someone upstairs was cooking bacon, and I was like, the glory cloud. This is great. Everything upstairs smelled like bacon. It was wonderful. Food. God has created food. I mean, do you realize that God could have filled you with chlorophyll and made you photosynthesize? Well, he could have. Or he could have made food taste bad. Right? But he has given us food. And like all these crazy combinations and all of these foods that are located in different peoples and ethnicities and cultures, and we happen to be in a church filled with all kinds of different peoples, and we happen to live in a city with all kinds of different peoples, and one of the ways we can connect with one another on our day off is over food. Man, food is just a great way to enjoy one another. You even see Jesus on his times of rest eating food with his disciples after his resurrection. They're out there working really hard. He's having breakfast on the shore, and he's like, made it all for you, right? Food. There's a time to eat with one another. Some of you know this because you're like, oh yeah, like when grandma makes whatever for Thanksgiving or for Christmas or for whatever it is. But something of this is where we connect with God and each other. And then finally, I want to give you this one, rhythm. Rhythm. We are made to live in rhythms, the liturgies of life. And so for some of you, if you've been living in one rhythm, it's really hard to suddenly start clapping for a new one. And it feels all out of sync for a minute until suddenly you've set a new rhythm, okay? Well, similarly, with rest, some of you are restless. Like rest is like a happy accident when, the T isn't working and you can't get to work. And practicing the art of rest will mean setting out new rhythms. So I want to give you some ideas daily, weekly, and yearly. Daily, what would it look like for you to have like rhythms in your day of rest? I've asked my assistant when we're putting together like the days that I'm counseling people to build in like a 5-minute or 10-minute break between each appointment so that I can pray for what I've just done and what I'm about to do. Rhythms. I'm trying really hard over breakfast, lunch, and dinner in bed. Like, have some sort of, like, moment with God. Some kind of moment. Doesn't have to be 45 minutes, but something. A rhythm. I'm working really hard to make Friday every week my day of rest. A rhythm. And I'm working really hard to have, like, proper vacation, where at least one Sunday, I'm here, but I'm not up here. Rhythm. Why is this important? Because, guys, the lives that you lead are louder than the words that you say. They just are. The lives that we lead are louder than the words that we say. And so it's time that we learn to stop. We must learn to stop so that we actually can live lives that are good news to the world around us and to the kids that are following us and to the spouse that's beside us and to the people that are living life next to us. Otherwise, they're going to hear us say words like Jesus is your burden bearer and Jesus is the Lord of rest and Jesus is preparing for you a heavenly home, but they're not going to see lives that look like we believe that. But can you imagine if they did? I think it's one of the most missionally and evangelistically beautiful and attractive things that we could do to begin to practice the art of rest and invite others into that restful space with us. Do you see? I think it would be so powerful. We would get more done. It's like tithing. It's like, if you give God part of your money, he will bless you and you'll live better on what you keep than if you'd kept it all. Well, time is money, y'all. If you'll trust God with some of it, I promise you, you will live more productive and more filled and more fulfilled in the time that you're working. If you'll sow in to him rest and restfulness. So, the author of Hebrews says, While the promise of entering rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should have failed to reach it. And then he goes on for about six verses and explains how the ancient Israelites missed it and how it wasn't just a land or a place or something. He said, listen, if Joshua could have gotten them there, then when they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, then they would have been in their rest. Some of you are sitting here, you've sat and excused yourself from everything I've just said because you're sitting here thinking, well, Adam, I will do that as soon as I, whatever. As soon as your little Jordan gets crossed, and as soon as you get into your promised land, whatever that is, as soon as I get married, as soon as I get the kids, as soon as I get out of school, as soon as I make it to this much money, you have made up in your head a promised land. And here's the thing, when you cross your Jordan and get into it, it's not magic. It's not magic. It's not going to work. It's not going to give you the... Do you know what happened when the actual promised land was entered? They were like, whoa, we got a lot of work to do. This place is a mess. It was filled with people that weren't supposed to be there, and like fields that need to be sown, and houses that need to be built, and farms that needed to be that, and yeah. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, true rest isn't about that, but that was pointing to true rest. We get it so reversed. We think we'll land in true rest as soon as we obtain something in this world. There is not anything in this world that will give you the kind of rest that Jesus died to give you. But everything in this world that gives you any rest points to the rest that Jesus died to give you. Do you see the flow of traffic there? These things are about that. That is not about these things. So, he says, listen, therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and some people failed to enter it because they didn't combine the truth of the message with faith, let us strive to enter that rest. Guys, I dare you to practice some of these. Like, for the next 9 weeks, do it. Like, I dare you. I dare you. And watch God utterly transform your life and your soul and the way that you're able to move about in this world. This is really good news, especially for those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus. Can I just brag on my Jesus for a minute? There is no God... There's no God, even in the study of the history of religion, that has stepped into the human condition and done all the work of bridging the divine-human gap, who says, in order to follow him, not work harder, but rather lay down your work and rest in his, it is done. No other God is like that. Every other god is like, okay, you want to follow me? Here's what it takes. We're going to do five things, these three things, these 10 things, give this, go here, bow there. And like, we'll see. That's not our Jesus. That's not the true Lord of rest. That's not the true sovereign of the universe. Jesus, the Lord of the universe, has accomplished everything needed for you and I to enter holy rest, both in the future and little bits now, if we trust him with our time and our money and our stuff. For those of you who aren't yet followers of Jesus, my encouragement to you is to do that. And for those of you who are, man, today the call isn't to repent so much as take a minute maybe and do a little calendar work. Like, what's it going to take? What's it going to take? And who's going to hold you accountable? Like, are you maybe in your small group this week, it's like, okay, we're going to agree to do this. Like, let's figure it out. Yo, we're a church. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to live this thing out together and follow in the way of Jesus together. And so as we start to stop and practice the art of rest, I believe that he will give us grace to do so. Let's pray.